Well, there's only so much information that you can place on a business card. This is my business card. I'll show you a little picture of it, just a portion of it, and you will see that there's a verse on it. You're all squinting. It's from 2 Corinthians 4:5. We preach what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We're in a series of messages in 2 Corinthians 2 through 7, and we come now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I invite you to open your Bibles there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This is what I believe to be the most important text on evangelism in the New Testament. This word that's translated preach here does indeed mean preach, or proclaim, or herald. But sometimes when we just say the word preach, we think of it as just the public preaching of a preacher, and I don't want you off the hook that easily. We're going to think about these words interchangeably, preach, herald, proclaim, which is every preacher's task, yes, but also every Christian's task, to preach Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice that all through here, Paul has been using key words. Back in chapter 2, we looked at a fragrance, being the fragrance of Christ to the world. The key word was smell. Chapter 3, we used the word letter, where Jesus is using us to deliver a letter that he writes, using the ink of the Holy Spirit on human hearts. Then there is glory at the end of chapter 3, a glory greater than that of Moses. And then that glory being increasing was the word growth. And last week we talked about being bold, not because we're successful, but because the ministry of the gospel is the revealing of Jesus. We are bold. Today, the key word is the word herald. One who makes an announcement, a herald. We do not herald ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Would you stand for the reading of God's word today? We're going to begin at chapter 4, verse 3, and I will read through verse 6. If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the Bible, would you share yours with them? And if you don't have a Bible, please stop by our Welcome Center just outside these doors here. We want to give you one free of charge. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Please be seated. What is a herald? What is a person who proclaims? You all know what a preacher is, but what's a herald? Well, it's a person that tells of acts. It's almost like the old town crier, right? A person who tells of the acts of things. Particularly a herald of Christ is one who tells about Jesus' acts. His life and his death and his resurrection, his ascending into heaven, his coming again, telling of Jesus' acts. A herald in ancient days also expected response. He was one who expected response from folks. He was typically the representative of someone important, particularly a representative of the monarch, the king. And so he was speaking on behalf of the king. That's kind of a neat analogy, isn't it? For us to be heralds, we are royal representatives of the King of Kings. There was a dignity to that position, but there was also self-control to deliver the message exactly as it was received, not to add to it, subtract from it, or in any way to become the message, but to proclaim the message. The job of a herald was a public job. That includes public speaking, but it is more than public speaking. As soon as I say public speaking, you know, the number three fear of most people in this world, greater than that of dying, is the fear of speaking in public. Okay? That's why most of you who did in fact sign up today for the Tactics Weekend did not raise your hand, because you were afraid I was going to ask you to say something, right? Judy, you knew I wouldn't, so you raised your hand. But it's not only about public speaking. It is about a public heralding. It is anything but keeping it to yourself. You do not keep this news to yourself. I will go so far as to say this. We do not have the option of a private faith. Any faith that is only private is not Christian. Jesus did not leave us with that option. There is no such thing as a private herald, a private proclaimer. Now, there are several heralds throughout the Bible. For example, there was a herald who called out before Joseph, saying, "Bow the knee," when Joseph was placed second in charge in Egypt. Just a few months ago in our series in Esther, you remember how Haman had to go in front of Mordecai? "This will be done to the man the king delights to honor." He had to be the herald, giving the message as the king had told Haman to do. In Daniel chapter 3, there was a herald who told everybody, when the music plays, everybody bows down to the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. John the Baptist was a herald. He was the one who went ahead of Jesus, announcing his coming. Jesus himself was a herald. Matthew 4, verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and heralding, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The disciples were called to be heralds. Matthew 10, verse 7, "And proclaim or herald as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, when he gave his great commission, as recorded in Luke's gospel, Luke 24, verse 47, Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed, heralded, in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It is not optional. We are called to be heralds. Now, you'll notice the first point here is we do not herald. But notice the next word. We do not herald ourselves. We do not herald ourselves. What we proclaim, verse 5, is not ourselves. Now, if we gave it a moment's thought, we would realize it is laughable to think that we should herald ourselves. If we're heralding ourselves, can you imagine to say to someone, "This is going to change your life. It's me." Life transformation is impossible on any terms, it's most especially if we are the message. The impossibility of life transformation is because the change that's needed is impossible. Our rebellion against God as human beings is total. Apart from the grace of God, there is no delight in the holiness of God. There's no glad submission to the sovereign authority of God. Our inability to submit to God and to do good is total. We are spiritually dead. That is complicated by one other factor. Not only are we human beings completely and utterly depraved, is what is how theologians describe it, right? Not only is that true, but the God of this world adds to that problem the problem of blinding people's eyes so that, according to verse 4, they are kept from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So for me to say, okay, change your life and here's how. Look at me. That would be foolishness. Now, this problem, this inability, our rebellion against God being total, doesn't mean that people are as wicked or as sinful as they could possibly be. It does not mean that people are not without conscience or don't have any sense of right or wrong. It doesn't mean that people do not or can't do things that seem good when viewed from a human perspective or measured against some human standard. It doesn't even mean that people can't do things that seem to outwardly conform to God's laws. But what it does mean is that even the good things that people do are tainted by sin because they're not done for the glory of God and out of faith in Him. Remember what Romans 14:23 says. It says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That means that even the good things are, in God's eyes, as Isaiah calls it, filthy rags. As Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. While people look down on their outward acts and their inward motive and judge them to be good, God doesn't only look at those outward acts. He also looks at the inward motives that lie behind them, and because they proceed from a heart that is in rebellion against Him and they're not done for His glory, even those good deeds are filthy rags in His sight. And so we come along and we say to that person who is like everyone else on the planet, totally lost, and Satan, the god of this world, has blinded them so they cannot see, we say, hey, I'm going to herald myself here. That would be ridiculous. But let me share with you some of the ways that we proclaim ourselves, that we preach ourselves. One is that we proclaim, we herald the effects of the gospel rather than the gospel itself. And we make demands and expectations on a lost world to live by the effects of the gospel. So, for example, if we herald a view of Christian ethics without the transformation of the gospel, it can lead to people thinking that we're trying to dictate to them how to live. For example, if we go up to someone and say, well, you shouldn't live together before you get married. And we think we're proclaiming the good news. No, we're proclaiming ourselves. We're proclaiming a result of the gospel rather than the gospel itself. And that person is going to conclude, you're just wanting to tell me how to live. Heralding a view of business ethics without the transformation of the gospel leads to people thinking that we think we're superior to them. Well, I don't do that because I'm a Christian. Heralding a view of education without the transformation of the gospel leads to people thinking that we want to withdraw from the world and its ideas. Preaching anything that says, I am superior to you. Have you ever wondered why people ask so often, do you think that Jesus is the only way? A lot of them that are asking that question, not all of them, but a lot of them are asking that question because what they're really wondering is, do you think you're superior to me? That's why we start with, we do not proclaim ourselves. We do not. A.T. Robertson said this, "There have always been men in the world so clever that God could make no use of them." And I think sometimes in our desire, maybe sincere, to get the gospel to people, we have become so clever that God can make no use of us. To preach oneself, to herald oneself, to proclaim oneself is to want to be liked more than to get the good news out. And there are many of us who are blatant and crude in that desire. Others are more subtle, but no one is immune. We all feel that way. There's just lots of ways in which we can preach ourselves. We do not herald ourselves. Instead, we herald Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, who's involved in the work of evangelism? Well, it's we are, right? We preach Christ. We herald Christ. We proclaim Christ. In all of those things of the ministry of the herald, that's what we do. We proclaim Christ. How do we do that? Well, we don't lose heart. We keep at it. That's the point of verse 1, right? Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Secondly, we renounce underhanded ways, disgraceful underhanded ways, cunning, tampering with God's word, distorting God's word. One of the ways that we want to be liked is that we'll sometimes massage the message because we don't want people to get, you know, offended by us. One particular way in which that's happened is we say that the message is, "Oh Lord, my life is empty, fill me." Just add Jesus to your life. It's all good. You know, that's a distortion of the gospel. The gospel is, "Lord, I'm an offense to you, rescue me." We have lost a sense of wrath, God's hostility to evil, and of repentance to say what Jesus is for, I'm for, what he's against, I'm against. And we do so with gentleness. 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And Paul did that for the Corinthians. In Acts chapter 18, verse 11, it says he spent a year and 6 months with the Corinthians, teaching the word of God among them. And he ended up writing 4 letters to them. He was a patient man. But we preach Christ, not losing heart. The results, then, belong to God because he's the one who opens blind eyes. Do you see that in verse 4? The God of this world's blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Then verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts." So once we're blind, we're totally rebellious and blind, and the God of this world has blinded us, and then God shone a light in our hearts so that we can see. The results are God's. The reason why that's important is because so much of what passes for evangelism in the Christian world is built around asking these questions. You have a big evangelistic event. What's the first thing you think of? How many people signed the cards, right? How many people got made a decision? But that's not the issue. If a lot of people do respond, that can lead to pride, and if a lot are not, we could be discouraged. But the issue is not how many. Because if the issue is always how many, then we'll just change the message so more people will buy into it, right? We'll just kind of massage the message till more people buy it. No, instead what we ought to ask is, are we proclaiming Christ? And letting God do the work of opening blind eyes. It doesn't mean we're unconcerned about results or that we're unconcerned about tools of effectiveness, but it means that first and foremost, we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and we let God do the work of opening blind eyes. What does it mean to preach Jesus Christ as Lord? It seems to me that there are three components. First, there's a historical proclamation. That is, that we speak of the life and death of Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins, how he rose from the dead, and how he is exalted now as King and Lord of the universe. That's a historical proclamation. Secondly, there is a theological evaluation. The theological evaluation is that Jesus means Savior. He's the Christ, he's the Messiah, and he is Lord. That is, he's God. We proclaim that. And then thirdly, there is a beautiful invitation. A historical proclamation, a theological evaluation, and a beautiful invitation. The invitation is repent. That is, agree with Jesus about what's wrong being wrong and what's right being right. And receive the forgiveness he offers through his death at the cross and his shed blood for us. A historical proclamation, a theological evaluation, and a beautiful invitation. It's when we do this that God opens blind eyes. Now, it doesn't end there, though. It says what we proclaim is not ourselves, but. And then there's an and. I know the ESV says with, but it's really an and. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus Christ. We herald ourselves as slaves. We herald ourselves as slaves. Let me ask you a question. How many rights does a slave have? That would be zero. We have a ministry with a glory that is greater than that of Moses, but we do not act like we deserve that glory. I think sometimes as we are proclaiming Christ, there are ways in which we can communicate that we deserve a glory that we don't deserve. And that's where we remember that we are preaching or proclaiming ourselves as slaves to a lost world. Now, remember how slaves communicate with masters. How do slaves communicate with masters? Do slaves go up to a master and go, "Master, let me tell you how it is"? I don't think so. Not if you want to live, right? Instead, there is a way in which you are honoring your master above you, right? And I think that that's an issue that we need to really capture in terms of our proclaiming Jesus is Lord to a hurting world, recognizing that they cannot see because the God of this world has blinded them, and that they themselves are incapable of responding to God on their own. God must open their eyes, and so we communicate with a love and a compassion and a care like a slave who really cares that their master lives. Remember that we are the slaves of others for the sake of Jesus. Do you see the last three words there, verse 5? For Jesus' sake. This means that we are not to be triumphal. We're not trying to win an argument. We are instead trying to serve. Serve, first of all, the Lord Jesus, but also looking upon the people to whom we proclaim this marvelous message, in one sense, as our master, in the sense of our humility. We herald ourselves as slaves. Now, Paul's opponents that he's addressing here in 2 Corinthians had three problems. they made the Corinthians their slaves instead of vice versa. That's in 2 Corinthians 11. They refused to take up their own cross. And thirdly, they watered down the gospel for the sake of their own financial gain. And I'm telling you that the same problem exists among people who are trying to proclaim a form of Christianity here in the 21st century, making the people to whom they are proclaiming their slaves instead of vice versa, refusing to take up their own cross, and then watering down the gospel for the sake of their own financial gain. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, if we come to verse 6, we'll see the reason why Paul does this. The reason why Paul has such a method of evangelism is because the God who did the miracle of creating light has made his light shine in our hearts. Have you ever asked yourself the question, who turned the lights on? You might ask yourself that question around the house. Who keeps turning these lights on? But I want you to think about this more cosmologically, okay? Who turned the lights on in the universe? Another way of asking the question is, why is there something rather than nothing? You ever thought about that question? Why does something exist instead of nothing? And the answer to that question cannot be found in science. No scientific methodology can answer that question. Who turned the lights on? Why is there something instead of nothing? Instead, we receive it by revelation, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. There was a God who created out of nothing. He's the one who turned the lights on. Now, here's the argument that Paul's making. Here's the reasoning he has. That same God that turned the lights on in the universe, that same God is the only one who can turn the lights on in people's hearts to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. He's the only one who can do it. No amount of finessing or methodology is going to get us to turn the lights on. Only he can do that. That God created in our hearts something new. There once was nothing, empty deadness, veiled blindness. Who is it that turned the lights on? God did. There's going to be an explosion of light when God does that, not some private little personal light. It's an explosion. God takes the gospel, the proclamation of some little puny human being to say something about Jesus. We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. Rico Tice, a few years ago, preached a sermon about this at Parkside Church, where all of our pastors were in attendance, and it was such an amazing moment where he had the audience, one half say, we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. That's why I began the service with this passage from Isaiah 42. I'm the Lord, I've called you in righteousness. I'll take you by the hand, keep you. I'll give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I'll lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light. God, by our proclamation, our heralding Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake, God opens blind eyes. How do we know that? How do we know that that's how it works? That we preach Christ and God opens blind eyes? The reason why we know that is that he did it for you if you're a believer. The reason that you are a Christian is not that you were born into a Christian home. It is not ultimately because you were dating somebody that you really liked and they kind of introduced you to Jesus. It wasn't because you had some friends on a sports team that modeled Christ, or a coach or a teacher or a neighbor or a relative or a friend. That ultimately is not the reason. The reason that you are a Christian, if you are one, is that God opened your eyes. God did a miracle. Now, the vehicle through which he did that was people proclaiming Christ. But God opened your blind eyes. So what does that say? That means that we can be totally excited about proclaiming Christ. Why? Because all we do is proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and guess what? God is going to open blind eyes. He's going to do it. God did the miracle in our life. It should bring us to tears that he would do so. And he's going to keep doing that miracle until his son returns. And that should bring us to tears as well. Let me share with you four applications. First, we should kneel before the Lord and give thanks that he opened our blind eyes. We say, thank you, God. I see something that the whole rest of the world doesn't see. I see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And why? I don't know why. I don't know why I see it and others don't, but I do, and thank you that you opened my eyes. Secondly, we should think about eternity. Charlemagne, who is the great king of the Holy Roman Empire, he died in AD 810. About 200 years later, they opened his tomb. The most powerful man in the world was buried with his finger stapled to a text of Scripture. His finger was stapled to a text of Scripture. You know what the Scripture was that his finger was stapled to? Mark 8, 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? As Charlemagne died, he was pondering that. The greatest man in the world at the time, most powerful. Pondering, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? If Jesus really is in charge of our destiny, it's foolish not to give him our life. And so if you have never put your faith in Christ, I would encourage you today to say, Lord Jesus, what you're for, I'm for. What you're against, I'm against. I'm trusting you and what you did at the cross to forgive me of my sin. And I'm asking you to open my eyes to the light of your glory. Third application, we should pray that the God of this age will not keep blinding people. How are your prayers going for those that you love, that you want to see Christ formed in them? The primary evangelistic tool is prayer. We must first of all pray earnestly that this miracle will take place, that God will open blind eyes. Fourthly, I would just encourage you to come to Tactics Weekend, where you will learn how to graciously and persuasively share your faith in a postmodern world. How to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. When the Taliban were in charge of Afghanistan, anyone who professed Christ from a Muslim background and it was known publicly, they had the lifespan of about 2 weeks. Once it became known that a Muslim had become a Christian in Afghanistan or the Taliban, you lived for about 2 weeks. Since then, that time frame has changed from weeks into months, but you're still a dead man walking. The New York Times published an article back in 2011 about a prisoner by the name of Syed Musa. And this was the first sentence of the New York Times article. First sentence, listen to it. The jail commander had remained silent as the prisoner Syed Musa told a reporter about his journey from Islam to Christianity, his secret baptism 9 years earlier, his faith in Jesus Christ, and the promise of heaven. That is a cool first sentence in a New York Times article. Musa was an ethnic Hazara, a minority group long oppressed in Afghanistan. He grew up as a Shiite Muslim in the Central Highlands. He lost his leg to a landmine as a young man serving in the army of the Soviet-backed government. And for the last 16 years prior to his arrest, he worked for the Red Cross, helping amputees get fitted with artificial limbs. He became intrigued by Christianity, he said, when a jet bombed a neighbor's home in Kabul, where he lived during the civil war that followed the Soviet withdrawal. The home's owner, an impoverished porter with 8 children, was at the market when the bomb hit, killing 7 of his family members. But not long after, listen to this, 2 foreign women drove up and helped dig through the rubble amid gunfire from factional forces. Musa said this, "When I saw these women and their compassion for my people, it affected me. I asked people who they were, and they said, they are the followers of Jesus Christ." What will open the blind eyes of a Muslim man who knows he will die for faith in Jesus Christ? 2 women who went to Afghanistan did not proclaim themselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and themselves as servants for Jesus' sake. May it be true for us. Heavenly Father, guide us to be your ambassadors, your heralds, the proclaimers of Jesus Christ as Lord. Help us to get off of ourselves and onto Christ and to make him the focal point. And then, Lord, we pray humbly that you would open blind eyes. Lord, there are many here who have prayed for years for loved ones, friends, family members, people they work with. They've prayed earnestly. And we continue to pray, God, open blind eyes. And Lord, we would be remiss to fail to ask right now if there are any blind eyes in this room right now that you would open them to the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord, their Messiah. In his name we pray. Amen.